Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As I continue this series in confronting our culture. And today we want to look at the part of the verse in verse 2 that says, "Do not be conformed to this world." But I want to read these two verses again. I hope that you've committed them to memory over the years because they're very appropriate verses for all of our lives. The Bible simply says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Several years ago, I went out one day to help Sandy with the wash, and I started to put the Downy in the dispenser. And then when I went back to take them out of the washer and put them into the dryer, I noticed that the Downy was still in the dispenser. I said, "This is not right." And so I took a rag and I got all the Downy out, and I looked, and down at the bottom, the little hole was stopped up. You say, "I had bad Downy." Nope, didn't have bad Downy. I had about 3 years of accumulation of Downy, and it finally stopped the hole up. So I did what any good red-blooded American would do. I took a knife and began to scrape. And sure enough, there was the hole. It had not gone away. It had just been covered up. You say, "Preacher, you ought to pay more attention." I'm not going to argue that. But I will say that I learned something then that I also learned from growing up on a farm. On the farm that we had some land called gumbo. It wasn't clay and it wasn't sand. When it was wet, it stuck to everything. And if you walked out in it when it was wet, it would get all over your shoes, and your shoes would weigh about 5 to 10 pounds more than it should. But what was more difficult is if you were disking it, it would build up on the disc blades. And I'd have to stop, get out, and scrape it off. Because it just finally got to the point it wouldn't turn. You say, "What are you talking about?" None of that happens in one day or in one pass down a field. That dispenser on that Downy took several years for layer after layer after layer after layer. You say, "Well, didn't you notice it?" No. That's why it got clogged up, is I didn't notice it. You say, "What's your point?" Conformity to this world doesn't happen in a day or in one incident in our lives. It happens when we spend a great deal of time paying more attention to the world than we do God. And it slowly, gradually builds up. And as it builds up, the tragedy sometimes is we don't notice it. We do not notice how we have conformed to the world. And the reason we don't notice is not because we don't care. It's just that we happen to be involved in life. And we watch the media. We read books and newspapers, magazines. You read your blog sites and all of these things that go on in our modern world. In much the same way that we've become accustomed to words used on television that weren't used 50 years ago, and nobody thinks anything about it anymore because that's just television. We do the same thing if we're not careful to our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And here, Paul, in the midst of this warning, and as he introduces this section of the book of Romans about how to live for God, he is begging us and he is pleading with us to not allow the seduction of conformity to hide our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what happens a lot of times. People don't intend to quit serving God. People don't just wake up one day and say, I'm never going to church again. I'm never loving my wife again. It happens gradually. It happens over a period of time. And I think it's very important that we understand that here as Paul warns us not to be conformed to this world. This sermon will serve two purposes today. I hope it will serve as a warning to all of us that this can happen to any of us at any moment and at any time. We can harden our hearts. We can turn away from God in just one little thing, and then next week it's another little thing, and then next year it's a bigger thing, and then 5 and 10 years from now, we don't even care about that anymore. It's the dilemma that I think that we face. And when I talk about conformity to the world, what I want to talk about is not you just falling off and saying, oh, I just don't want to be a Christian anymore. I want to talk about the seduction that comes that leads to an apathy that sometimes destroys us. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, uses a phrase that I like a great deal here. He says it's termites in the trough. You don't notice the work till the trough falls through and it won't hold the water anymore. Sometimes if we're not careful, the termites of sin eat away at our heart and it gnaws away gradually and a little at a time. And we wake up one day and the outside still looks good. But when crisis comes, we fall apart. Why? Because we've gradually allowed ourselves to be conformed to this world. Now, what does Paul mean by this phrase? How is it that we're supposed to take it and use it in our hearts and in our lives? When Paul says here, do not be conformed to this world, the term that he uses for world is not the cosmic system. It's this age, the age we live in. Now, we all live in the 21st century right now. Some of you, some of us, have our roots in the 20th century. I don't know anybody here that's got your roots in the 19th century. That's a while ago. But we're our root, and we're shaped by the world that we live in. I'll be the first to admit that as a baby boomer, I understand television. I've been there. I saw Leave It to Beaver originally, not the reruns. Okay, I understand that Sunday nights was taken up with Bonanza, and we never got to see it because our preacher never let us out in time. You know, you said, well, what about Gunsmoke? That was Saturday night, for those of you that can remember. Now, here's what I want you to see. When Paul wrote this, he used this term age because he wanted every generation that read it to understand that this applies to them. It's in this age that we live in that we have this problem of a prince of the power of the air, the God of this age and this world that we live in. You see, they're around us. Sin is everywhere. And don't be shocked by that. We don't have any more or any less sin than they've ever had in the world. In fact, in Paul's first century, it was wicked beyond words. But please also go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis. God destroyed the world there because of the sin that was in the world. And he warns us in the Gospel of Matthew that when the end comes, it will be as it were in the days of Noah. We may be getting close, but we're not there yet. So what I want you to see and what I want you to understand is that the sin that exists in our world has always been there. So we are all still very susceptible to it. But in all of that susceptibility and all of that warning that sin exists, there's also the instructions that Paul gives to be prepared for that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 about the devil and who he is, that he's the prince of the power of the air. But then in that same book in chapter 6, he tells us to put on the armor of God. Why? So we can be able to stand against those same wiles of the devil. Those same methods are there. So in this age, it's not that just that there's sin, there's also the ability to prepare to conquer it, to deal with it. I don't know how many of you have to deal with sin every day, but I do. I deal with it every day, and so do you, in a variety of forms. So how does it impact us? How does it affect us? How does it change our lives? If we are not careful, we will stop hearing. We will stop hearing the roaring of the lion. We don't think it's that bad anymore. Oh, it's just the way that life is, and let's just go on and let's just accept it and move on. Folks, that's a bad attitude for believers. We need to be willing to stand against sin, and we need to be able to stand for righteousness. But we need to know what that sin is and what that righteousness is. As we're confronted, we must understand that if we conform to this world, then that very sin that's in our life does the most damage, not by damaging our reputations, but by separating us from God and therefore damaging His reputation. We want to know why Christians don't have the impact and power that we used to have. It's because we've allowed ourselves to be separated from God and we don't have the impact we used to have. We need to learn to stand for the truth. We need to learn to live the truth. So what is conformity to this age? It is the age that we live in. Does it mean that we wear its fashions? Or we adopt its language? Or dare say we move from home-cooked food to pizza and hamburgers? Is that conformity to this age? I don't think so. I think conformity means that we've fallen into the mold and schemes and plans of this age, and we are letting the age shape how we think and function. And that's more dangerous than eating fast food. He said, wait a minute, preacher, my doctor told me not to eat any more fast food. Okay, I understand that. Why did he tell you that? Well, he said it damaged my health. You don't think eating the conformity of this world spiritually doesn't damage our spiritual health? It'll clog your spiritual veins. There will be a time when you and I come to that point where we need to repent and believe Jesus Christ. How do we conform to this age? And why is it a danger? We conform by being controlled by things other than God and His Word. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit. Now, y'all know what I mean by meddling? Be like the lady that was at church one Sunday and preacher was preaching against drinking. She's saying amen. He's preaching against overeating. She's saying amen. He's preaching against gambling. She was saying amen. He preached against dipping snuff, and she said, oh, me. You know, what's your pet sin? I don't know what all your pet sins are. You say, do you want to know? Not really. But let me tell you what we have to be careful of. We have to be very careful that we don't put Jesus Christ on the outside looking in. He needs to be on the inside, looking and examining our hearts. We are changed inside out, not outside in. And we have a whole world that teaches us that what we need to do is change and reform and renew, when what we need is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe Christ as our Savior, He makes us a new creature in Him. And we become a citizen not only of this world, but of a spiritual kingdom. So how do we identify this conformity? It's when we stop being the influence that we should be. And it's when sin separates us from our relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of you that are married, is it easy for you to figure out when the spouse is upset at you? Young people, do you know when your parents are upset at you? It never took me long to figure out when I hadn't done something right. Gentlemen, none of you have ever been given the look, have you? Or you know something's happened and you blew it. You know, like you brought her anniversary present in 2 months late. None of that's ever happened to any of you, has it? You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? It has to do with this. Sometimes we don't think we're hurting God when we are. You say, how do you know? Because I know people. When we conform to the dangers of this present age, we find ourselves in trouble. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hosea. If you don't know where Hosea is, it's the first book after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. Here's what I think some of the dangers are. They were dangers for Israel, and I think they're dangers for us and their conformity to this world. This is the prophet Hosea writing to the children of Israel in chapter 4 of that book in verse 1. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Please understand, this is not Hosea's words. This is not what Hosea thinks. This is what Hosea says God says. O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. And all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let no one accuse with you is my contention, O priest. Also shall stumble with you by night and I will destroy your mother. Now listen to verse 6. My people are destroyed, number one, for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You see what he says? There are three things listed in verse 1 that he says that we've forgotten, that he says is conformity to this world. Now, he lists a bunch of sins in verse 2, but the thing that breaks God's heart is not those sins in verse 2, even though they do. He says in verse 1, there's no faithfulness, there's no loving kindness or steadfast love, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. You know what he's saying? He's saying that there's a group of people out here called Israel that are my chosen people, and I don't recognize their faith anymore. Because they're not trusting me, they're not following me, they're not believing me, they're not letting me shape their lives and their hearts. Hosea says here, God's going to destroy you because of that. Ladies and gentlemen, when there's no faith in the land, it's up to us to have revival and restore that faith. We can't depend on someone else. It doesn't matter what goes on in Dallas or Chicago or anywhere else. What matters to Spring Creek Baptist Church is what goes on inside these walls. And as we walk out into our community of Benton and Bryant, we're supposed to be making a difference in the world in which we live. Do they see our faith in God? Or do they just see us having church? Now, I like church as much as anybody, more than some. But I want church to be vibrant. I want church to be effective. I want church to show how great God is. The second thing that he mentions is there's no covenant love. There's no steadfast love. There's no understanding of responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, for every one of us that are here today, and we're members of Spring Creek Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to this church. We have a responsibility to this community. And we have a responsibility to those around us each and every day that we live. And that responsibility is to manifest the glory of God. It is to manifest and let people know that Jesus Christ is real. And that the love we have in him and the love that he's imparted to us is a reciprocal relationship. And that in that we love God because he first loved us. And we want to share that love with someone else. Brethren, that's what it means to have that steadfast love. Every afternoon when I get off work, you know where I go? I go home. You know why? Because I love my wife. I want to be with her. I want to be around her. I prefer her over all of you. Now, I love you, but I don't love you anyway like I love her. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to manifest that love. And the third thing that he mentions here is there's a lack of knowledge, or there's no knowledge of God in the land. Do we understand that we are accountable to God, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? And that means you and me. We're going to give account for our covenant love and for our faithfulness. And God wants us to be that way. Conformity to this age dismisses those things. Isaiah, who wrote at the same time that Hosea wrote, he also writes about this very same thing in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 when he says simply in verse 2, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people do not understand. You know what he's telling Israel? He says even a dumb donkey knows where his owner is. Have you forgotten me? That's what God's telling Israel. Have you forgotten me? Ladies and gentlemen, have we so conformed to this world that we have forgotten God? God help us if we have. But there's a remedy for all of that. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul warns us, beginning in verse 19, that we need to draw near with faith, hope, and love to God. Those are the things that are needed in our lives. We're to stir up good works, verse 24. We're to do all of these things through faith, hope, and love. Now, listen in verse 25 through verse 31. He says, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Now listen to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now ladies and gentlemen, I want one thing clearly understood this morning. With all my heart, I know how much God loves this world because he sent his son to die for us. Hear also of another thing. If we deliberately walk away from our faith and our steadfast love and our knowledge of God and who he is, it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You step away from God, you conform to this world, and then your world begins to fall apart. Don't blame God. Blame your own actions, your own apathy. With all that in mind, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. A wonderful passage of scripture that we're familiar with. When Solomon is dedicating the temple, He's asked God for wisdom. God's given it to him. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says this: if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Solomon's not talking about being saved. He's talking about God's people returning to God. You say, well, this Old Testament, this doesn't apply to me. No, let me assure you, if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and not conform to this world but turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I hear people every day say, oh, America needs God. America will never find God until the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ come back to God. And then alone. And that's us. Don't point your finger anywhere else. That's us. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the devil steal away from you the relationship that you have with God because you are unwilling to believe and trust in him. You say, preacher, I don't want to do that. I've got too much at stake. No, you have too much at stake not to do it. Don't let the world shape your moral values. Don't let the world shape what you need to be. The prophets tell us in an agricultural illustration that it's time to break up our fallow ground where the weeds grow. It's time to turn it under so it'll be productive ground again. If there's sin in our lives, it's time for us to do that. The churches of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, were told what to do to overcome. And all but one of those churches were told that overcoming required repentance. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us not to be conformed to this world. One last passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth. It has caused them great sorrow and grief. Verse 8, he says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved. Now listen, I didn't rejoice, he said, because I made you feel bad about your sin. But I rejoice because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, now listen, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Folks, don't just be sorry you got caught. Be sorry you did it. As a little boy, I always was sorry when I got caught. But let me tell you something. Every time mom baked another set of cookies, I was in there. She said, you did it more than once? Oh, yes. And I still have a bad habit. If there's fresh cookies, I'm going to steal one. You say, well, what happens when you get caught? I get shamed. But you know something? I've never been shamed enough to quit. You say, why? I like cookies. But you see, sin is a whole lot different than cookies. Sin destroys. Sin takes you away from the love of God. Sin will cause your faithfulness to wane. Sin will cause you to believe you're right and God's not. Don't let that happen to you. Let's not let that happen to us as a church. Let's understand that what we need is a godly repentance, a sorrow for our sin that causes us to change the way we live. Because that's what Paul's going to talk about next, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed inside your heart, inside the conscious being that you have that God deals with every day. You willing to humble yourself and seek the face of God and say, Lord, change me from the inside out?